Let's start living life as if these are God's words. Let's actually take it serious and apply it to our lives and hold each other accountable.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. I'm Hillary.
And I'm Amy.
We are just two gals who are spiritually armed, highly caffeinated,
and just sassy enough to make bad ideas cry. Mama Bear is a ministry dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality.
Because remember, Mama Bears, this might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey everyone, welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality. Well, this month of us recording is the month of June. As you well know, is the ever popular Pride Month. But one thing that we have really felt a burden for these past couple of years is to refocus what June is meant to be. Another month that God has blessed us with to focus in on building up the family. So for the past 2 years, what I have just really had a passion to do is to have a podcast dedicated to the Papa Bears out there, because we have done conferences before and we always have some amazing dad coming up and asking, hey, what's there for the Papa Bears? So Papas, this one's for you. So this podcast today, we're going to be diving in to this sort of reclaimed manhood, this reclaimed fatherhood, this concept of restoration of the home. And with me today is an incredibly special guest. He is an Air Force veteran, father of four, and my amazing husband, Michael Davison. Mike, I am so excited that you are joining us today.
Yeah, I'm excited too. Thank you for inviting me to do this. I'm pumped.
Now, we have been super professional about this, y'all. Like, we were debating, okay, what do we do? Do we go in the same room together and like squish into my desk? I'm like, no, we got to do it in separate rooms. But I mean, this is how professional we got. We got like a toddler camping out in our closet for the night so that we could record. We had to make our children, they couldn't play video games because one of my kids, some of you have like a video game kid who's like, he rages at the games. And we're like, no, yes. We can't have that in the background.
Yeah, so I literally told him, turn off your game, go to your room and stare at the wall. That's what I need you to do.
Which he's obviously not doing.
Yes,
but I mean, it's like, I'm looking down here. I've got like an inflatable like unicorn in my back. Because, you know, this is just real life, which I think is perhaps perfect for a Father's Day episode. Because that's what dad, yeah, it's just real life. And, you know, that's one thing that we really wanted to talk about, encouraging these dads. Because we have noticed a cultural shift, especially over, what would you say, love, probably the past year, especially since the loss of Charlie Kirk, to yes. Where there's this shift when it comes to the guys and this desire to lead their homes in a godly way.
Yeah, as wild as it sounds, what was that, back in September when Charlie was murdered, and I just saw a lot of men around me, like everything just shifted. They were like, oh, crud, like, this guy wasn't doing anything necessarily wrong. He was just speaking an opinion, and then somebody took him out for that. And that kind of brought a serious nature to things where, at least in my circles, I saw men, Christian and non-Christian, start stepping up and go, wait a second, this is not right. So that definitely, I think, was the kickoff point for a lot of this.
Yeah. Well, and one of the things that you came home one day and told me about was how a lot of the guys, they're like, you know, we got to do something. Cause here Charlie was on the campuses and he was speaking truth. He was just encouraging people to think and analyze the arguments. And when he died, a lot of guys at your work were like, well, we got to do something. And it was kind of like their focus was we have to do something outwardly, like within the communities. Yes. And you kind of had this different approach. You're like, wait a second, before we go into the communities,
you got to start at the home. And what's funny, so at the time, I would say we probably had one other Christian guy within our group at work. And yeah, everybody had this mentality of, you know, we got to storm the gates, we got to fight back, you know, and all this stuff. And, you know, I kind of went back at him and go, come on, what are you really going to do? Like, you're not going to quit your job and go storm the gates, so to speak. I go, but what can we do? And that started a discussion of, Yeah. Well, it starts at the house. You know, you gotta step up as men and lead your families in a way that honors God and that cultivates a change in society. So started getting into that conversation. It kind of led down a path for me to where, you know, I started getting more vocal about Jesus in the workplace. And kind of funny how things kicked off. A quick little backstory. So I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old. And just like most Christians, just live my life normal. You know, I'm 43 now. And it wasn't until back then, I would say probably by the time November came around, I shared Jesus with one of my coworkers. And I call this the Carlos story. Carlos sharing with him really changed my life. So I started sharing with Jesus a little bit with him. And I've known Carlos for, at that point, I've known him for, I want to say 7 years or so, and worked with him most of that time. Mm-hmm. And Carlos looked back at me when I started talking about Jesus and said, "Jesus, you're a Christian? I thought you were an atheist." And let me tell you, that rocked my world. It felt like the biggest gut punch I've ever had in my life. And my stomach's turning now even thinking about it. So at that point, I kind of brushed it off in the moment and was like, nah, you know, I believe in Jesus and so forth, but kind of killed the conversation after that. And what happened to me from that point on is I finished out my work. And when I got in the truck to drive home, I literally started crying out to God, apologizing to God for living such a life that a person that I worked with could not see Jesus in my life. And it just started everything for me to reevaluate how I was doing everything. And so the combination of what happened in September to that gut punch changed my life. That's when I started going down the path of really starting to take it serious, take the Christian walk serious, and my relationship with Jesus and how I interact with my family and the people around me.
Wow. Yeah, that is huge. It reminds me, there was a church sign that I saw that said, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" And yeah. I remember reading that sign being like, whoa, that is so heavy. And, you know, to put you on the spot here, you know, why do you think that was his response? Like, what do you think? Because I think, you know, there can be this problem of compartmentalization of the faith, especially among guys. Mm. And so, and you work in a maintenance field, like it's manufacturing, you know, we're blue collar workers. You know, why do you think that Carlos, that was his perception?
Well, I was definitely living a dualistic lifestyle, right? So, and nothing, you know, egregious, you know, it wasn't like some crazy difference. But for me, the big difference was as I had my Christian life with my family. And then when I go to work, I just did work and I talked like everybody else. I acted like everybody else. I didn't do anything crazy, but I definitely didn't separate myself from the world. So I think people were surprised to know that I was a church going Christian because I was just living like in silence at work when it comes to the Christianity. And I think that that separation, if I had to guess, probably started with our parents' generation. Like we were taught as when we were younger that, you know, you kind of keep your faith to yourself. You don't bring up politics or religion at work or at school. You don't talk about it in polite company because people get upset. In the area that I grew up, it was one of those, like, to be polite, you just don't talk about that stuff. So that's part of it. I would say the second part of it, especially as a adult and looking back on it, and this is men in general, we just don't understand the importance of it. We act like it's just a small part of life. And our main job is to make money, pay the bills, take care of your family. And that's what you do. And I do believe that's a lie of Satan to think that that's your only role as the man or the head of the house, or even for singles. If you're a single mom out there, yes, it is important to bring home the money and pay the bills, But that is not the most important job you have. The most important job you have is to first disciple those children to love Jesus Christ as number one.
Yeah. No, and you make such a good point because, yeah, it's one of those that it's this idea that there has to be this distinction and that it's impolite to discuss Christ, especially among coworkers, you know, maybe even family members that you're not quite sure of their faith situation. I mean, that's kind of something that's been passed down and perpetuated in culture. Like I remember Cosmo magazine, which I didn't buy, but you know, it's always by the register and the articles are always really big and everything. And it's always like conversations you're not supposed to talk about on the first date and ideally any date. And it's always like children, finances, politics, and religion. Like all of the important things, they say, no, don't talk about it. But you know, what's interesting is like Nancy Piercy's book, The Toxic War on Masculinity, she was able to track it down to where this shift happened within the Industrial Revolution, because when men were pulled away from the home, they lost their influence as being the spiritual leader of the home. And then there was this split between the secular and the sacred, to where sacred was the home, to where the home was sort of elevated as this mini church, which it is. But in a way, to where that's only where we talk about religion, that's where we get our cup refilled, whereas the secular realm is the workforce. It is being outside of the home. And guys, when that distinction was put in place, the guys were put into the workforce away from the home. And it was just this sort of free pass for men to unplug from discipling and leading the home. That was passed off to the women. The women were painted as being morally superior. You know, oh, the mom is always perfect. She's this modern day martyr, this modern saint, you know. Whereas the guys were just seen as these brutes that needed to be tamed by the women at home. But the workforce, that's a place where men can be men. It's all about making the buck, about receiving the promotion. Yeah. You know, you definitely don't bring God into the mix, because when you are pursuing after money, that's going to be in direct conflict with the pursuit of God. So you just keep him at home. That's for the wife to do. And then you feel better when you go home and, you know, you hang out with your children and in the home and everything's good to go. But the workforce is largely deemed secularized, to where it probably for a lot of guys, they don't even think of, oh, maybe I won't really share my faith here. This is where I go to, you maybe goof off with the guys, but to get the job done.
Yeah. And once again, this just shows us how ignorant we are of scripture, because nowhere in scripture it says to separate it. Like you won't find that anywhere. And one scripture I came across the other day that really spoke to me, and to kind of reiterate the importance of speaking, you know, about Jesus in all aspects of your life, is 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul uses verbiage about don't sleep as the others do, and to keep awake and sober. And when he's talking about that euphemistic sleep, the word that he uses, it actually translates to spiritual apathy or being oblivious to God's will. And I know that's what I've done in most of my life, is I was asleep. I was a Christian. I do believe that, you know, as far as salvation goes, yes, that's secure. But I was sleeping through life as if, you know, as if the words in the scripture weren't real, as if it wasn't God talking to us. And that's one thing that I really stress when I talk to other men. Let's start living life as if these are God's words. Let's actually take it serious and apply it to our lives and hold each other accountable.
Hey, this is Hillary from Mama Bear Apologetics, and I want to tell you a little bit about the Air Doctor. So, two stories about this. Number one, my parents came to visit after we had a bunch of construction downstairs, and I noticed that my dad kept coughing and sneezing down in the basement. So what we did was we put our Air Doctor down there, and I tell you, like, one night and he was not coughing anymore. Second story about Air Doctor. Everybody marvels at the fact that we have a cat and we have a cat box and nobody can smell it. So there are a lot of benefits to the Air Doctor. You're going to have fewer odors. You're going to have reduced allergy symptoms, better sleep. extra protection during wildfire season. I know we've got some of our California mama bears that this is a big one. And just peace of mind and cleaner air for your kids. I mean, what's more important than having clean air? So Air Doctor has a powerful three-stage filtration, which captures extremely small particles, about 100 times smaller than what typical air purifiers can remove. And not only that, but it captures airborne contaminants that you don't want breathing in, like dust and pollen, mold spores, pet dander, bacteria, viruses, odors, smoke, ozone, all the things. And it's really, really quiet. Even though we hear it turn on, it's still very quiet. It's like you just barely hear the fan that's coming on. It's got an auto feature mode, which means that you don't have to be fiddling with it all the time. It ensures optimal air 24/7. And it also even gives you change filter reminders, so you don't have to put some kind of alarm in your phone for every however long that you need to change the air filter. Air Doctor has won Newsweek's Reader's Choice Award for Best Air Purifier, and it was voted Best Air Purifier in the Green Matters Approved Awards. So if you're wanting cleaner air, or you just have a cat and you don't want it to smell like you have a cat, head on over to airdoctorpro.com and use promo code MBA to get up to $300 off today. Air Doctor comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee, plus a 3-year warranty. That's an $84 value. So get this exclusive podcast-only offer now at airdoctorpro.com. That's AirDoctorPro.com. And use the promo code MBA, as in Mama Bear Apologetics.
Do you think that maybe there's an element of fear that comes with being a believer, but being in a largely secularized workforce? And I mean secularized in the sense that nobody really sort of talks about faith, Christianity, that sort of thing. Do you think maybe there's like a fear of being either perceived as, I don't know, maybe hypocritical or disingenuine or weak, or potentially, oh, this might cost me something? Do you think that might be?
Yeah, that's definitely a part of it. I don't know if that's something I really haven't thought on too much. I don't know if that's like the main cause, but that is a big part of it, because everybody wants to be liked. I don't care what people say. They act like, you know, especially guys act like they're tough. I don't care what somebody thinks about me. Yes, you do. You care. That's why you do certain things to try to, you know, please other people. Most people truly do care what other people think. So when we start putting that as an idol above what God tells us to do, which is to live out the Great Commission, then yes, that fear creeps in. You're like, I don't want somebody to think funny of me. Or even, as you said, the hypocrite route. That's something I think people say a lot, may or may not be true. I don't know, but there definitely is a fear aspect to it, because in general, you want to be liked. You don't want to be that weird Christian guy. And you know better than me, culture always paints the Christian as the weirdo, and mm-hmm. most guys don't want to be looked at as the weirdo. So,
yeah. Oh man. Okay. So you had this experience with Carlos and the gut check, heart check moment of you realized you've been living this dualistic lifestyle and compartmentalizing mm-hmm. your faith. And that was sort of a, like a reawakening. This passion was, instilled in you to want to change that, to want to live out your faith, not just at home or at church, but also in the workplace. Because, I mean, as we all know, very often we are the only church that our coworkers are going to encounter. So
yes.
There was sort of this shift that happened. And you started, one of the big changes was getting back involved in men's ministries.
Yes.
So you've been involved in the past, and it kind of wasn't great.
Yeah.
So do you mind kind of maybe just sharing a little bit of what you've observed with, you know, this pursuit of men's ministry?
Yeah. So, and I will back up a little bit too, because this ties into it. So what I did after the Carlos situation, when I got that gut check, I leaned into God and said, what do you want me to do? And I actually took 4 weeks-ish mm-hmm. of being silent about Jesus. I didn't say anything at work after that point, but it wasn't because of shame or fear or anything like that. It was, for me, it was a moment of self-reflection and like, okay, Lord, I haven't been doing it right. Let me pull back. Let me get my game plan together. Let me lean in on men's groups. Let me lean in on scripture, prayer, spiritual disciplines, all that stuff. And
yeah.
And then let me make sure I'm living it before I speak it again. So I started making a shift, you know, and the Lord was able to bless me with some changes right at the beginning when I started leaning in into God. So there was some changes that I was making on how I was reacting to things at work. Suddenly that anger that rose up quickly when things weren't going the way I wanted them to, that started coming down, and I was able to react more correctly to situations, right? The reason I share all that is, so I had about 4 weeks. I didn't say a word to anybody about anything Jesus related. I was just trying to live it out. And then this is the beautiful part of the story. This is what makes God so amazing. So about 4 weeks into it, Carlos came into my office, and he just started staring at me. And I'm like, "What's up, dude?" And he's like, "Nothing." So I'm like trying to do my work on the computer. I'm like, "Well, you got something on your mind. What do you got?" Put the computer to the side. I go, "What you got?" And he just looked at me, and he did just like this. He goes, "You're different." And I was like, "Okay, what do you mean?" He goes, "You're different. You've been different." And I'm like, "Well, you're going to have to explain." So he goes, "What's going on with you?" So I started sharing my testimony with him, and I actually shared directly with him. And I think this is where we got to get better as men. We got to be transparent. Right. So I shared directly with him. I go, "Well, Carlos, I'm going to be honest with you. You changed my life." And I explained why. And then I shared some things that was going on in my life. And I praise God to this day. I'm getting chills thinking about it. He broke down in my office and asked to pray the prayer of salvation. He goes, "I want to follow Jesus." And I was like, "Oh my gosh." Like that's a Mount Everest moment. Right. And you know, and like I said, I've been a Christian so long. And God has blessed me to be a part of multiple men's lives now that were not saved, came to Christ. And I'm like, I got 4 or 5 dudes in my workplace that I'm helping hold accountable, helping disciple, shepherd, whatever you want to call it, to where we're now having conversations at work because of that change, right? So I share that because it's important for men to know. We get caught up in this mentality of, you know, kind of, I hate to say depressed, but kind of a depressed mentality as, like we were saying, my job is work, bring home the bacon, and that's it. And then we think, "Oh, you're not good enough to step up. I don't know enough to step up." No, it doesn't matter about what you know. It matters about obedience to what Christ has already told you to do. He takes care of the rest. It's the Holy Spirit's work that brings people to Him. It's not you having all the answers all the time. It's the Holy Spirit that does that heart change, right? So to me, that's a huge encouragement that I've been sharing with men, is like, you don't have to have all the answers. Should you start to learn and get the answers? Absolutely. We're not discounting apologetics and knowing answers to things. Yes, that is your job to do that. But don't not share the gospel because you don't have all the answers. You need to share the gospel now where you're at and be transparent and share what Jesus is doing in your life with others. And then the Holy Spirit works through that. So I really felt like I needed to share that part. But as far as the men's groups,
because we definitely needed to hear that next bit. I was like, we're going to work that in at least by the end. But no, absolutely. That's phenomenal.
Yeah. But to answer your question about the men's group. So, I started diving into men's groups and at multiple different, you know, churches. So I'm not singling out any church, but we've been to multiple ones. And the one common theme, and I have done research on this, at least in my little world, I've been asking every man I know in my circle of why they don't go to men's groups. And the number one answer that I keep getting back is, They say when they go to them, it feels depressing. They walk into them and guys, you know what I'm talking about. You walk in, you feel like you're at a like a recovery meeting or a funeral, and everybody's like, and nobody wants to answer the questions, and everybody's sad, and they're like, "Oh, now I got to share all these deep dark secrets with the stranger." No, that's not what men's group is about. So what I did is, for the longest time, I would avoid them because of those reasons. But when that fire was lit in me, I started going to the men's group and I started being the change I wanted to see. So as we, I just call things out as they are, right? So we go in there and I see that kind of attitude. And when the opportunity came to speak, I was able to weave it in and be like, guys, it is okay to be excited to serve our Lord and Savior. It is okay to encourage each other and pump each other up that God blessed us with the family to lead. It is okay to be excited about that. So I started changing my verbiage and telling men things of that nature. And certain verbiage I think is very important. Number one, because it's truth. But the verbiage of, you were built for this, man. God gave you this family to lead to him and to disciple. That is a blessing. They are not a burden. They are a blessing that God entrusted you with. The children that you have, God entrusted you with his children to raise them in a way that honors him. We should be excited about that and understand the importance of it. And when you start changing that culture, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm nobody special. I'm just a normal blue collar mechanic, you know, manufacturing type guy. Just that little bit of change started infecting others. And what I found out is, guess what? You don't have anything to be scared of because the other men that are there want that too. Most men want that. Now, you will have your couple that are still like, ooh, and, you know, got to work that out as you go. But I'm telling you, most men will jump on board. So, and what we found within the church that we're at now, a men's group that got started prior to me being there, a few months prior to me being at the church, I started getting involved with them. And now we have 15, 20 dudes that meet every Saturday morning at 7:30 in the morning, and they literally get excited about being there. And we do our little lesson, we encourage each other. And then as we always say, the magic happens in the small groups to where it's just discussion. And based off of whatever the lesson is. And then on top of that, what we found, and this was tested a few times now, so we're going to take it to the next level. Men love to be challenged. I think too many times, and this comes from JT English, his book, Deep Discipleship. Too many times churches go into their congregation and they say, everybody's so busy, let's not give them a lot to do.
Yeah.
Like they pull back. And JT English makes the point of saying, no, people want to be challenged. You got to find that balance to where you can stretch them a bit, but it's still accessible. You want to push them, but not frustrate them. Right. So
yeah,
what I found in men's group is it was great. We started this, what do you call it? Discipline challenge. So we spoke on spiritual disciplines, and within the context of our group, we said, look, this is non-negotiable. If you're part of the Forge, that's what we call our men's group. If you're part of the Forge, this is non-negotiable. This is what we're doing. We did a 1-week discipline challenge. And what it was is you had to pick the thing that God's been working on in your life. Number one, you got to apply spiritual discipline to that thing so you can grow. So maybe it's fasting or journaling or whatever the discipline may be. And then you did not have a choice in this last one. And I encourage this, have a person that holds you accountable every single day. So a great example is the dude I was hooked up with. I would text him. He would text me every day. And I go, hey, man, did you do your journaling today? He goes, yes. And then I was like, all right, what did God say to you? Do you mind sharing what God said to you? And he was sharing these amazing things that God has been revealing to him. And I was able to reciprocate. My thing was fasting all electronic entertainment for the week. And being more in silence. So my disciplines were more of simplify and silence, right? Which my wife, Amy here, is very smart. She said, you pick silence, but don't think when these kids are acting crazy, you're going to be like, all right, I do my spiritual discipline. I'm out. You can't do that, right?
I may have said something to that effect.
Yeah, you can't cheat the system. But what I did do in a practical way is we're always... we're always hit with this noise all the time, right? So I took my time of driving to work and driving home from work instead of blasting my Christian metal and rocking out or listening to a podcast. I just turned it off and drove in silence and talked to God. And most importantly, which I think a lot of Christians don't do enough, is I actually just stayed silent and allowed God to talk to me. I think so often we have so much noise and distractions going on. And even in our prayers, we're just doing this, you know, professional yapper to God. And then we're not letting God talk back. We're too busy telling him what we need. Right. So I found a lot of I found a lot of blessing in the silence, allowing God to talk to me and revealing things to me.
And there, you know, there's a lot to unpack there too, because you know, how you're talking about the structuring of men's group to where it's okay, guys, let's all get together. And, you know, there's a snack, right? Because I don't think, especially within the South, you're allowed to have any form of ministry unless food is involved. It's kind of like a mandatory thing. I think it's in the statement of faith of most churches.
Yes. We have donuts and kolaches and coffee.
Oh, nice. But it's got to be the good kolaches. Yeah. So yeah, they're people get particular about which donut shop you go to, but and then they get you all in a room and it's like, okay guys, like be emotionally vulnerable with each other.
Oh my gosh.
It's like that, that is like standard, like girl ministry. Like you don't have to prompt any, like you will never get to the lesson. If you tell a group of ladies, be like, hey ladies, here's some snacks. What's been cheesing you off this week? I mean, the ladies will be like, clear my schedule. I'm going to be here till next Tuesday.
Yes.
That's just, I don't know. Co-rumination is one thing that women.
One thing I will say for men though, is if you do ask a group of men, what's pissing you off this week or whatever, they will share that. It's the, hey, tell me your deep, dark secrets. Nah, nobody's sharing that. Men aren't built like that. We don't share with strangers. You know what I mean? I can't speak for women. I'm not a woman, but I know men, we don't share with strangers. You got to earn the right. And I know other pastors have said this. Joby Martin's one of them. Pastor Josh Howerton, he brings it up. But you got to earn the right to share, right? You got to give another man the right or the permission to be a part of your life. You're not just going to go to a stranger and start doing that. Most men don't do that. So those kind of structures within men's group do not work. And what you need to do with your men's group is just, like I said, you start with the encouragement and the proper verbiage, which by the way, needs to be genuine, because if it's fake, if you're coming in there with this fake excitement, like, you know, you're some kind of motivational speaker, that's not going to work. Men will see through that. It needs to be a genuine excitement about what Jesus is doing in our lives. And then that gets other men excited. The Holy Spirit works through that, right? But then on top of that, as you're doing the whole hoorah excitement thing, you challenge each other with the disciplines, which I'm big on, challenge each other to be in scripture and to, you know, ask the right questions, talk about how we're dealing with life, you know, all those things. And then here's the big thing, because men love action. You can find local service projects. Get men in the mud. Relationships are built in the mud. You hear that all the time within military, you know, any guy that's played sports, football, baseball, any guy that's in a job where it's really hard, that's where relationships are formed, especially at work. And those, a lot of times, are the people at work. We spend more time with them than we do anybody in our family. Why are we not using that as a catalyst to share the gospel? It makes no sense. These are the people that have your back at work. You should care about their salvation, right? And you got to take that serious.
No, absolutely. And you know what brings me to mind, or it brings to mind movies like Band of Brothers, Saving Private Ryan, to where they're, like you mentioned, like you have to earn the right for that vulnerability. And that comes from doing a hard thing. And so, you know, as you were mentioning, like so many ministries, it's, oh, there's a lot of stuff going on. So let's lower the standards of commitment. Mm-hmm. But the problem is, even within an educational standpoint, the second you lower the standards, people will rarely meet that standard, to where then you just have to keep lowering it and lowering it, to where if you actually challenge people to go harder, especially guys, the way sort of that guy personality is, mm-hmm. you know, you put a little extra on their plate, a little extra weight on the bar, so to speak. And then there's that manly sort of, yeah, I'm going to conquer this. And then when the hard thing's accomplished, that's where emotional vulnerability happens. Like, mm-hmm. and you see this throughout all of these accounts of war, to where they're not sharing their feelings, what they're wrestling with, the struggles that they have until after the battle, yes. after they've gone through some tough stuff together. And yes. so when men's ministry is formulated like women's ministry, you not only shut down relationships, but the guys don't see an added value in being there. So you actually hinder the ministry more, to where what guys need is they need a place, which The Forge is such a fitting name. They need a place where they can lovingly be challenged, held to that high standard, saying, mm-hmm. all right, man, step up. And then the encouragement, then the vulnerability naturally follows.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you can't force the vulnerability. And on top of that, if I had to sum everything up in like a 10-second elevator pitch, you have to make it valuable for them to be there, for men to be there. Mm. Because life is so busy, you know, work a lot of times is anywhere between 8 and 12 hours a day. You're sleeping 6 to 8 hours a day. That doesn't leave you much time left, right? So I've seen a lot of times men will go and try a men's group. They don't see any value in it. And then all of a sudden they don't have time for it because they're like, the heck am I going for? I didn't get anything out of that. You got to make it to where men feel like they're getting something out of it. And I will give a little, little praise report on that too. We have seen the men in the Forge, and men, this should encourage you more than anything. Their wives are coming up going, I don't know what y'all are doing Saturday, but it's working. My husband is different. My husband is loving Jesus like he's never done before. He's, you know, in his scripture. He's, you know, slow to anger now, right? That's a big one for a lot
Slower.
Of men. Slower, not perfect. You know, some things get us angry. It's okay. But we're getting better. But you're hearing the praise reports of the wives coming up saying, holy cow, you guys are doing something different. And I really feel like, yes, number one, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but we opened our hearts for the Holy Spirit to work because we started taking things serious and we started, seeing the value in it because we walked away encouraged every Saturday morning. There's no better way to start your Saturday morning than with a bunch of dudes that are excited to serve Jesus. I mean, that gets you excited just thinking about it, right?
And what's amazing about that though is okay, you see the men drawing closer to God. They're encouraged by mutual fellowship, which is what we're all called to do, not just within a corporate church setting, but also fellowship among other men and other women, depending on whether or not you're a man or a woman. And then that pours into the marriages. It strengthens the marriages and, you know, encourages the women, because that's one thing, especially within ladies ministry, that I hear so often is, are the wives coming up saying, oh my gosh, I wish my husband was here. Yeah. Or, oh, I just wish my husband would lead. And it's like, man, that's an opportunity for churches to maybe restructure their men's ministries a little bit, to nurture that passion for the husbands. Because when the husbands are on fire for the Lord, they are loving their wives like Christ loved the church. They are nurturing and discipling their children. And that has generational impact. To where Absolutely. There's a new study that just came out by the Institute of Family Studies. And what it affirmed was not only the integral nature of a father being just on fire for God, but how a loving dad, a loving mom nurtured together actually helps pass down that faith. Now, there's a quote that often gets, you know, it'll often be said at Father's Day, and it's this idea that to where if the father is leading the family, 93% of the children will end up following after the Lord. Unfortunately, that quote has no objective foundation. Like, they've tried to do multiple studies to figure out, okay, where did this stat actually come from? It was, unfortunately, from all likelihood, it is just something that was manufactured and said very pithily on the internet and been passed around. There's no actual study, but the Institute of Family Studies recently came out with a new study looking at the impacts of a loving dad, a loving mom in pursuit of Christ, and the statistics are incredible. So when a child has a good relationship with their dad, that dad is loving Christ, following after him, pouring into the kids. Not only does it lead to more faith conversations between mom and dad, they're averaging 5 a week, which is incredible. But just with dad, the odds of attending church weekly as they're an adult goes to 58%. Praying daily, the kids are like 40% higher odds of reading scripture together. 64% see religion as important, and 73% higher odds of believing in God. Now, for the moms, that what's interesting about the moms is their stats are higher than the dads a little bit. So like if mom is following after God and mom has good relationship with her kids, then, you know, there's a 65% chance, higher odds of the kids attending church weekly, 56% higher odds of praying daily, 41% of reading scripture, and 70% higher odds of seeing the importance of religion. But what's interesting is dad actually has a higher influence with the concept of believing in God. So dad has that 73%. Mom is at 70%. But here's what's cool, love. So when you have mom and dad united together, which is what we want in the church, which is what we want as a ministry, is mom and dad
how it was
on
designed
fire for God. How it was designed. Check out these stats. When mom and dad are united together, 76% higher odds of attending church, 66% higher of praying daily, which is 10 to 20 points higher than dad and mom. Higher odds of reading scriptures, 54%. 87% higher odds of seeing religion as important. But check this out. When mom and dad are united together in their pursuit of Christ, they have a loving relationship with their children. 97% higher odds of those kids believing in God.
Wow.
Now that is amazing.
Yeah.
Now,
that, you know, God's design, right? It works.
Yeah.
Follow it.
Yeah. You know, he teaches it for a reason, right? So,
yeah, exactly.
So, you know, let's as we wrap this up, like what are some things that what would you encourage dads to do? Like you mentioned a little bit about spiritual disciplines and challenging men to do sort of like harder things. And so like, can you maybe give like a couple, maybe suggestions with regards to those spiritual disciplines and just some things that you would recommend to help dads draw closer to the Lord so that they can pour into their families?
Yeah. So, actually I will. Yeah. So first thing I thought of, and I think this is important for all men. And I was given this advice, about a month ago, and it was perfect because I know how I can be at work. So the number one advice that I think I've gotten so far when it comes to this stuff is do not treat ministry like you do work. In my role at work, I'm the get stuff done type guy, right? If a machine breaks, do whatever it takes to get it going. You're telling people, I need this now, gotta do this. And you're that role to get things done. And that's a lot of people's role at work, is you're the get it done guy. When it comes to ministry, if we take that approach of take charge, get it done, we're going to take control of what God does. That is not our role. Our role is to be obedient in the small things and allow God, allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. If you take the same approach that you do at work, you're going to throw God right out the picture and make it all about you and how you make it happen. You have to be patient and allow the Holy Spirit to work. So I say that to say this, don't put too much pressure on yourself as if, oh man, I got to do this today. When I get home from work, I got to read a chapter with the kid. I got to make sure I do this. I got to make sure I do that. Those things are good. But once again, you're putting the work in your hands. What you need to do is just take the opportunities that you have to share with them. Share Jesus. Yes, do the scripture reading before bed. Yes, pray with them. But guess what? If your goal is to do it 7 days a week and you only do it 3 days a week, that's more than what you were doing before. That's okay. You can do it 3 days a week. You don't have to go from 0 to 100 and expect perfection. When we take it from 0 to 100 and expect perfection, that is putting the focus on us and our work. What you got to do is just be obedient in the little things and allow God to work through that, because what you're going to see, not only does that communicate the gospel message to your kids and your wife and your coworkers, but it also allows God to work things through you that you probably need to work on to get better. So it really puts it in the hands of God. So I say all that to sum it up. Don't put too much pressure on yourself is basically what I'm saying. It's not about what you do. It's about what the Holy Spirit does in another person's heart. So I would say, number one, have that mindset. Number two, spiritual disciplines. There's a whole bunch of them. Google it. There's a ton of them. But for me, the ones I kind of focus on is scripture reading and prayer, obviously. For me, prayer, I now have a prayer list that I go through every single morning. You know, once again, you don't have to have the perfect setting and all this. A lot of times I do it, you know, as I'm getting ready in the morning, I just go through my list and pray for each person by name and go through each thing. So the spiritual discipline of prayer is important. Make that a part of your daily thing. I would recommend journaling at the end of the night to kind of reflect how the day went. Ask questions that, you know, did I obey God today? Did I, you know, whatever you got going on in your life, just ask questions and ask God to reveal to you anything that, you know, you need to fix or do better or do more of, or whatever the case may be. I think of Psalm 139. I think it's verse 23-24. Basically it's, search me, O Lord. And if you find anything grievous in me, you know, fix it. That's the Mike Davison version. I can't quote it, but basically, if I offend you in any way, God, fix it. So yeah. I take that approach to prayer a lot as the Psalm 139. So, things like that, as I mentioned earlier, don't be afraid of the silence. I think a lot of times we play the music loud and do the podcast because we think we're helping. And it does in a lot of ways, but you also need times of silence. That's a discipline we don't teach enough in the church, is allow God to talk to you through the silence. So, I mean, those are just a few of them that I do and I think has helped me in my walk.
Yeah, no, that's wonderful. And I'm going to have to go through that notebook to see how many times me and the kids end up in that sucker.
Like, oh, yeah.
What did you do?
We're going to keep that one locked up. What did they do today?
I promise. Look at this. I promise not to peek. I am praying for patience. That's awesome. No, and that's such a good point with the silence too. Because, you know, we can distract ourselves even with Christian music. And, yes. You know, my Christian music is a lot softer than yours. Yours is very yelly. But regardless, even with Christian music, we can steal from the moments of silence and introspection that God will use to be able to bring something to mind, to have us process and reorient and give it back up to Him. So the importance of silence, yeah, cannot be overstated. I appreciate that.
Yeah, yeah. So
now as we finish, because I always love asking for people's favorite book recommendations. And obviously the very first one is the Bible. Amazing. That's gotta be your first
Bible,
one.
But of course.
I know you have to say, and you have to be pretentious about it too. Yes. Like, well, you know, obviously folks, this is a Christian podcast, but there's some other really great works that God has just been speaking through other authors. So are there a few resources that you have found that you just ate up?
Yeah. So just full disclosure, I'm not a big reader. I'm not a guy that can, you know, read a book in a day. So a lot of my reads are easier, not exactly picture books, but a little bit easier to read. And I take my time with it, so I understand what I'm reading. But
you look really cute when you're reading. So
yeah, yes. One really good, easy read, Joby Martin, Stand Firm and Act Like Men. I think that one is very relatable, good stories in it, and it really gets to the point of how we're supposed to be as men. But ones that kind of dig in deeper, that really, I would say, changed my point of view about God and discipleship, I would say John Brevere, The Awe of God. That's something I feel isn't taught in church, is, you know, the fear of the Lord. Which that's a whole nother podcast, but I definitely recommend that book. And then the other one, JT English, Deep Discipleship. That one was written for churches, but it 100% applies to your discipleship and your everyday life. That one really got me thinking about, man, if God called us to go and disciple the nations, why was I not really taught that in church? And I think a lot of the people in my generation, you can remember the main thing at church was the altar call. Once you made the altar call, you were good. Like
that was like 90s church camp, early 2000s church camp. It's all about the altar call.
Yeah,
and then you're got chucked into Christianity and abandoned.
Emotions flowing. You do the altar call. Yeah. Like I'm living my life for Jesus. Go home from church camp. I burned all my CDs, even some tapes. Tells you how old I am. Burn them all. Like I don't listen to Sublime anymore or whatever, you know, secular band.
You're a saint.
Yeah. But that goes away. That goes away after about a week, you know, 2 weeks if you're lucky. And the church never followed up with true discipleship. And that's where, you know, that's where I'm at now. That's why I like that book.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. Well, thank you. Thank you so much, love, for just spending time with us. Well, he's my love. All you listeners, I hope you love him too. He's amazing. So, but we are just so thankful to have just been able to share this time together. And Papa Bears, we thank you. We thank you so much for leading your families. We hope this has been an encouragement to you to get you excited to take on that mantle of leading, discipling your families to the glory of God, because that is one thing you will never regret doing. Sacrifice all the extra stuff, stealing your discipleship moments, and reclaim the blessing of being the father of your home. So, Papas, I hope this has been a blessing to you. If you would like to know more about Mama Bear Apologetics, head on over to mamabearapologetics.com. That's mamabearapologetics.com. We've got blogs, podcasts, we've got resource lists, like tons of books, y'all. If you've got an Amazon book hoarding thing that you got going on like I do, like there's tons we can add to your cart. Check it out. We have everything there that you will need. And there's even an option for you to request a speaker at your next parenting conference, women's event, whatever you decide to do within your church. We are there to help you build up your congregation so that they can stand firm and raise children who are fearless in the faith. So Mike, thank you so much for joining us today. And family, we will be with you next time. If you've enjoyed this podcast, hop over to mamabearapologetics.com where you can get more links to podcasts, blogs, and even request a speaker for your next women's event, family retreat, or your next church conference.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you really like what we're doing, please go over to our website, www.mamabearapologetics.com, and click donate.